Saints.
Good morning.
Isn't it good to be in God's house once again? I guess for some of us it isn't. Let's try that again. Isn't it good to be in God's house once again?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there's something about getting up early on a Sunday morning and making our way out to the house of God. I'm with hope. And I'm with firm belief that God is still God. That ought to excite us and energize us. As a matter of fact, I was here last preaching. I believe we talked about the joy of the Lord being our strength. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord being our strength. And we will be strong every day if we walk in God's joy. Amen.
Amen.
Not our joy, but in His joy. I want to do something a little bit different before I start preaching. And I'd like to ask Kevin, Becky, if they would come forward, because I want to do a special prayer for you too. A very special prayer for you too. So if you would come forward at this time, you two are always caring for everyone else and praying for everyone else, and being faithful and committed in this ministry. And as I was sitting over there when Brother Kevin was singing, God just placed in my heart, my spirit, that to pray for you two and to give Him all the glory for the years that you two have spent together. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious Father, we bow our heads in total admiration and submission to you with thanksgiving in our hearts. Yes, first and foremost, O God, for who you are and all that you do for us. And now, God, we thank you for Kevin and Becky. We thank you for these two individuals who have shown nothing but faithful and commitment to the ministry that you have assigned to them. And God, we thank you for them displaying and manifesting every day of their lives a biblical definition of what marriage and family ought to look like. And so, God, we just ask that you would keep your hands upon this couple. We ask, Lord God, that you would touch them through and through. Continue to give them wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Continue to allow your joy to flow in their lives as a river, O God. And we just ask, Lord God, in the precious name of Jesus, that you would keep them healthy, keep them strong, Lord God, and remind them every day that the day will come when they will hear your voice say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And so again, Lord God, we praise you for the 44 years that they have been married, for the love that they have shared. Lord God, we thank you. We uplift your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Bless you both. Bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I'd like to call your attention to a familiar story that I'm sure most of you have read and know. It's in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 16. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 16. And I'd like to begin reading at the 19th verse. Here's what I'm going to do. Instead of starting to read at verse 19, I want to start reading at verse 25. But I promise I'll bring you up to date. I won't leave you in the dark, okay? It'll just be better to do it this way, I believe. Start reading at verse 25. Verse 25. When you're there, you say amen.
Amen.
Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from the same Bible that you all are reading from. What page is on, Brother Kevin?
769.
Thank you for letting me know where it is. 769. Let's see. All right, beginning at verse 25. I want to read from the exact same translation that you all have, so that we're on one accord. And the Word of God says in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed,
so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to use for subject today, my last trip here to the wilderness this season. Unless you believe the word of God. Unless you believe the word of God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this opportune time to share your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be the ultimate preacher and teacher in this place. Forgive us for our many sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We may be holy and acceptable in thy sight. God, just touch me. Allow me to speak with clarity and with simplicity, in such a way that even a little child might be able to understand. And having done so, God, I give you glory, honor, and praise in advance. For we are people who walk by faith, not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Unless we believe the word of God. My brothers and my sisters, this is a story that comes directly from the mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he walked the face of this earth, he shared many parables. This particular one today is the one that God has resonated in my spirit over this week, that he wants to share with us on this day. And when we began to look at verse 19, we find that in this parable, Jesus begins to say that there was a rich man, and he would dress in purple, and he would wear fine linen, and he feasted lavishly every single day of his life. One would think that this is a man that is blessed and is highly favored, because the world has a tendency, my brothers and my sisters, to judge people, like people, want to be with people, around people, based upon what they have, based upon how they dress, based upon what they look like, based upon where they work. But I want us to keep reading this story. And then the Bible says in verse 20, it says, but, which means we're about to experience a comparison, a contrast. But a poor man named Lazarus, his body's covered with sores, and he's lying at whose gate? He's lying at this rich man's gate. And so we find right off the bat, point number one, that there are two people. There are two people that's being talked about here. A man that is dressed in purple and fine linen and is feasting lavishly every day of his life. And there's a man who's poor. It gives his name. One would think, why doesn't it name the man who's dressed lavishly in fine linen and feasting lavishly every day of his life? But why does it name the poor man who has sores all over his body, who's lying at the gate? Is this designed? Is Jesus trying to embarrass? Is he trying to humiliate the poor man? Absolutely not. What Jesus is doing here is he's teaching us a lesson that you cannot judge a person by how they look on the outside. It's the great lesson that he's teaching us. And he's also teaching that we cannot base whether or not a person has a relationship with God based upon how much they have or how much they don't have materialistically. It's also teaching us that we cannot base whether or not a person is walking with God based upon their health and their strength. And so, my brothers and my sisters, We see two people in this story. A man dressed in purple, fine linen, feasting lavishly every day of his life. We see a poor man lying at this man's gate. My brothers and my sisters, the differences in these two people is not just their external appearance. It's not just that one is dressed fine. It's not just that one is sick. But what Jesus is trying to teach us is there's something going on the inside of each one of these two people. And what's happening on the inside of the man who's dressed in purple and fine linen, and this is not every person who dresses nicely, but this particular man who's dressed in fine linen is a man who passes by this poor man all the way into his lavish lifestyle and home. And not once does he stop to help him, to care for him, or to see about him. That speaks something about this rich man's heart. You notice that this poor man is not complaining in the text. Doesn't say anything about him complaining. Doesn't say anything about him allowing bitterness to come in his heart towards the rich man. No, he's just there in his condition, and he accepts the plight that has been dealt to him. Look with me at verse 21. It says that this poor man longs to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table in verse 21. He just wants a little something to eat, the Bible says. And it says, but instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. Here's a man in the condition that he is, and he has dogs licking his sores. And all he wants, he's not even asking to go inside. He's not asking for money. He's not asking for healing. He just wants something to eat. And it is obvious from this text that he doesn't even get that from the rich man. Let's keep reading. Then it says, one day, and I'm going to stick a pin right there, because no matter what a person has or what a person doesn't have, the same one day in this context of Scripture will be a one day for us. Let's look at what it says in verse 22. One day, the poor man died. And it says, and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. Not only does the text talk about two people, but it's now about to shift and start to talk about two places. Two places. Which says to us today, my brothers and my sisters, that upon dying, there's two places that we will go to. I know many people have been reading about afterlife and reincarnation and what we want to come back as, what we want to live as. But the Bible, this Bible that is the infallible word of God without any mixture of error, declares unto us in this story that come out about of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that there's two places. Let's look at these two places. We've talked about the two people. That wasn't just their outward appearance that is described, but the condition of the hearts. Because even if we never say a negative thing about another person, if we can just walk past someone who we know is in need and is hurting and never have a desire to help in any way, that says something about the kind of person that we are. And so, let's look at these two places. So the poor man dies. He's carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. And then it says, the rich man also died and was buried. Do you see the difference in the two departures? One is carried away when he dies. The other is simply buried. Why is that? Because carried away to Abraham's bosom is an upward move to a place that is secured by God where there's peace, where there is no more sickness, where there is no more suffering in life, no more disappointments.
But the rich man, when he dies, is simply buried, because when he's buried, he's left into the hands of mere mortal beings.
Well, let's find out some more about these two places. It says that this rich man is in torment in Hades, and he looks up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. You see that in verse 23? So it says that the rich man is buried, that's downward, and the position that he is in, this place called Hades, is a place of torment. It's a place of suffering. And it says he looks up and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. During this time when our Lord Jesus Christ is sharing this parable is before he has died, obviously, been buried and rose again. So this particular place that Jesus is describing is a place where people went during that time before he died. But I want you to see the difference in the two places. One place is a place of torment. One place is a place of suffering. The other place is a place of contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment. And I think, my brothers and my sisters, we've got to get back to, from the pulpit and from our witnessing perspective, is talking to people about the reality of the two places. I think the churches have gotten to the point, not all, but a lot of local assemblies don't even talk about hell anymore. A lot of local assemblies, they talk about heaven a lot, but they do not talk about hell. And you want to know why? It's because surveys are being taken. And so many people, even people who walk into the house of God, they don't want to hear anything about hell. But it's a reality. It is a place where there is torment, and it never stops. And we're going to see as we go down this text, my brothers and my sisters, that the place is so bad that the people who go there wouldn't even wish it on their worst enemies. That's saying something. So we have to stop being afraid of what's in God's word. I always like to use food analogies when I talk about heaven and hell. When it comes to God's word, the Bible is not always Krispy Kreme cakes. Sometimes it's mushy greens. So my brothers and my sisters, people need to realize that whether it's a subject they want to hear or not, if it's in God's word, it still needs to be talked about. It still needs to be preached about. In love. We'll never take this Bible and try to beat somebody over the head with hellfire and brimstone. But we are to lovingly and patiently and clearly explain that there are such a place as hell. And the Bible says that he's being in torment. Now watch this, watch this. It says, Father, in verse 24, Abraham, he calls out to him. Father Abraham, he called out. He said, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why? Because I am in agony in this flame. This is a parable told directly from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this rich man, who had everything here on earth that anyone could ever want, but because his heart was not right, because there was no relationship with God, he describes himself as being in flame. Which means, watch this, he's in flame, he's being tormented, but yet he's still talking and is not consumed completely. What am I saying? What I'm saying is, that place of torment is a place of suffering that is so severe, but yet it never totally destroys a person. It's just constantly total burning and suffering. Can you imagine? And my brothers and my sisters, here it is. Every person who does not have a relationship with God through his Lord and Savior, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be in such a place.
doesn't matter if it's a cousin or a child or a grandchild or a mother or a father. It doesn't matter what their relationship is to us. It does not change the fact that this place exists and people go there apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Well, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading.
The heat is so bad, my brothers and my sisters, that this rich man feels that just a dip of water on the end of a finger would be enough to give some sort of relief.
Verse 25, let's look at what Abraham's response is. And this is vital. Abraham says, son.
Now, why does Abraham call him son? Because the Jews believed that since they were descendants of Abraham, since they believed that since they were relatives of Abraham, that they were automatically going to heaven to be with God. And this is why I always like to say from the pulpit, getting to heaven is not based on your relationship with me or what your last name is. It's based on our relationship with God, regardless of our last name. Which means just because grandma and granddaddy went to glory doesn't mean we'll go. And just because we go doesn't mean our children will go. Each person must have that relationship with God. He says, remember that during your life, listen to me carefully. He says in verse 25, you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. He says, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Is he saying that everybody who received good things are now going to be in agony when they die? No. He's telling him, you received all those good things and you never shared any of them because your heart wasn't right. And that's all you got. That was your reward, is what you received on that side. Now that you've died, he says, you're receiving torment. And on the flip side of that, he says, on the other side, he says, Lazarus received bad things. But now, he's receiving good things. So what? Why am I saying that? I say that to say this. The Bible teaches us that to help us to understand. You may be having some difficulties now. You may be experiencing some rough times now. You may be experiencing bad things, evil things coming your way. Seems like nothing just goes right. You do everything you can, and every time you turn around, it's negative news, frustration, irritation. But there's a time that's going to come when you are going to receive nothing but good things. And that is good news today. What is important, my brothers and my sisters? It's not what you have materialistically. It's not that you have to be in the best shape of your life physically. It's that your heart is right and you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what's most important. Because as long as you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, your best life is yet to come. I know some preachers teach that you're living your best life now. No, don't believe that lie. Because this is not your best life now, no matter how good it is. Unless you don't have a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, yeah, this is your best life now. And the text also teaches that. He dressed in fine linen. And every day he ate lavishly. He lived lavishly. That was his best life then. But when he died, verse 26, besides all this, Abraham says, a great chasm has been fixed between us
over from here, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot.
Abraham is saying, even if I wanted to come and help you, even if I wanted to send Lazarus to put some water on your tongue, he said, I couldn't do it. In other words, that teaches us a great lesson, that there's no bridge between heaven and hell. There is no visitations. There is no crossing over and coming back from one place to another. The people who go to hell without a relationship with God are people who are in a fixed place. The people who go to heaven to be with God are in a fixed place.
Verse 27 says, Father, he said, he's still clinging to the fact that he's related to Abraham through lineage. Father, he said in verse 27, he says, I beg you. Can I stick a pin right there for a second? When he was alive and on this earth, he never begged. But now that he's dying, who's doing the begging? He says, I beg you to send him to my father's house. Verse 28, he says, because I have five brothers. And he says, I want you to send them there, please, Abraham, and warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment.
He's begging Abraham now not for water because he realized he can't get any. He says, send him to my father's house. Why does he want to send Lazarus to his brother's house? He says, I got five of them. He says, send him to my brother's house. He said, because if you send him to my brother's house, if they see him, because, wait a minute. In order for them to potentially believe, that means they would have known that Lazarus died. And if they knew that Lazarus died, why didn't they do anything to help him? Which means he knows that they are in the same condition of heart that he is in. He knows it. But something else I want to say here in the text is, once you die and end up in hell, it's too late. It's too late to try to fix stuff. It's too late to try to warn people. It's impossible. So that they don't also come to this place of torment. He keeps describing it as a place of torment. He keeps describing it as a place of suffering. He keeps describing it as a place of pain and hurt and suffering and heat. Look at verse 29. But, let's look at what Abraham says about that. Abraham says, I do have some good news for you. He says, they had Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. But Moses has died. The prophets have died. Jesus is sharing this story. Moses has died. Abraham knows Moses. Moses wasn't born. Or rather, Moses has been born and Abraham comes. There's years in between their existence, but they know each other by name. And the fact that they know each other by name, Abraham says, the best advice I can give you, you can't get it to them, but good news for them is they got Moses, which is the law, which is the word of God. They have the prophets, which is the word of God. They have that. And what he's saying to them is, unless your brothers believe the word of God. That's ultimately what the text is teaching. Is that unless a person believes the word of God, there's not going to be any change in the person's life. There's not going to be any acceptance of God Almighty. There's not going to be a real relationship except they believe the word of God. That's Abraham's response. If your brothers are not going to go to the place where you are, they had Moses, they had the word of God, the law, they had the word of God, the prophet, they had the word of God. They had God's word. And the same word that you had before you died, that you ignored, that you didn't believe, that you didn't listen to, that you didn't practice, it's the same word that they had. Now watch this. In verse 30, he says, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." I want you to see here that, you know, people ask the question, why would God allow people to go to him? I think right here is a huge insight or glimpse as to why people do go to him. It's because some folk, no matter what you tell them, they just ain't going to change. Their minds are made up. They think they know better than God. Look at what he says. He says, no, Abraham. In other words, he basically says, Abraham, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about, Abraham. If I'm telling you, Abraham, I know what I'm talking about. If you, I'm in hell, I'm suffering, but I know what I'm talking about. You don't know. That's why you're in hell. Because you spent more time doing what you thought was right than you did what God said was right. He says, but no, Father, he says, I'm telling you, if you send somebody from the dead, if they see somebody who has died and is sent back and been resurrected to life, I'm telling you, they will believe. Now, this is powerful. This is awesome. Because Jesus is telling this parable straight from his mouth. And what I want you to understand is the reason why this is so vital is because Abraham says, even if somebody returns from the dead, still, they would not believe based on somebody returning from the dead. We know for a couple of reasons. In Jesus' time, while he was still alive, before he died, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And you know what the Pharisees did? They showed up at his house when Jesus was there at dinner relaxing, and they wanted to kill Lazarus. It's in John chapter 11. If you read your Bible, you'll see that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, later on in the Gospel of John, the Pharisees and the scribes showed up at Lazarus' house in Bethany, and they were plotting they were going to kill Lazarus. But I got something greater for you than that. To show you that Abraham knows what he's talking about. Jesus died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He laid there for 3 days. He was resurrected early one Sunday morning. And guess what? Still today, people do not believe.
Right.
So when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it also proved that just because someone gets up from the grave, just because somebody returns from the dead, that's not what causes people to believe. It wipes out this theory when people say, I just need God to show me a miracle. The only miracle that God needs to show us is the miracle that Jesus rose from the grave early one Sunday. And the people who killed him knew that he got up. He was seen by witnesses after witnesses after witnesses, and still people did not believe.
So as I close this message this morning, my brothers and my sisters, I'm simply saying, if people don't listen to the word of God, they will not be persuaded, even if God performs a miracle. The word of God. If we don't believe this book, from Genesis to Revelation, we are in trouble. My time is up.